Continuing our series, What God Requires. And our topic today is God Requires Faith. So we all agree with that. God requires faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. That's what the Scripture says. It's impossible to please God without faith. Much of the time, though, faith is thought to be another word for belief. You've heard people interject faith where belief is, or belief where faith is, and it's different than that. It's more than belief. It's more than that. We can't use those words interchangeably for extremely important reasons. Let's understand the difference between them when it comes to our walk in Christ. To believe in God is to decide that He is who He says He is. How many of you believe God is who He says He is? That's a little different than believing who the church says He is or a denomination says He is. It's different than that. It's different than what somebody says He is. So we have to be careful that we're asking God to reveal who He says He is. How many of you have had a perception of God in the past and it didn't end up lining up to who He really turned out to be? Absolutely. So there's a lot of agendas and things out there and people out there and even denominations out there that can teach us who He is, but it's not really who He says He is. We've got to be careful of that. And to believe in God is He likes what He likes and doesn't like what He doesn't like. I'll let that one sink in. He teaches us what He likes and He teaches us what He doesn't like. And to believe in Him is saying, okay, I'm going to try to understand what He likes and what He doesn't like, and then I'm going to accommodate for that in my life. It's much like a good parent. Good parents are going to teach their kids what they like and don't like. And then when the kids grow up, as they get into that in-between stage, when it's, okay, you were a kid, now you're going to be an adult, and you're in that in-between stage, and they're trying to find their freedom. If the parent hasn't taught them what they like and don't like, how many of you know that's a really difficult stage in life? Because you're like, I'm going to wring your neck!
Until your head pops off.
Then to believe in God is He does what He knows is best. To believe that He does what He knows is best. That's belief, all right? But to have faith in God is to decide that because I believe in Him in those three things, I act on who God says I am. Not who my parents say I am, not who I think I am, not who I tell the guy in the mirror who he is, not who the people around me, my social group, not my teacher, not whoever it is that I'm with, not my boss. I am who God says I am. That takes faith. It also is, I do what God likes and I don't do what He doesn't like. That takes faith to act on that. Belief is to say, okay, I know what God likes and I know what He doesn't like. But faith is when I begin to act on it. When I begin to do things because God likes it. And when I stop doing things because God doesn't like it. That's faith. Are you seeing the difference? It's an action. Faith is also, I trust and follow His directives no matter what He does. I trust Him and I follow His directives even when I don't understand. How many of you have been at a place in your life where you didn't understand what God was doing? Absolutely. But you trust Him through it, and on the back side of it, it works out, doesn't it? Faith is what I do because of what I believe. That's faith. And God requires faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without doing what I do because I believe in Him, it's impossible then to please God. Many believe there's no hope for their life. So what do they start doing? They start finding a way to forget about their life. They find a way to have comfort. They start drinking or they start using drugs. And they start, what are they doing? They're putting their faith in action in the juice. Right? We start putting our faith in the juice. We start putting our faith in something that's going to make us feel better. And that's a step of faith in something you believe in. Many believe this life is about getting all we can while the getting is good. I like getting a lot of good. But getting all I can while the getting is good is gluttony. We get on hyperspeed to get our bucket list done before we die. We try everything. You know, mom and dad, they're kind of starting on hyperspeed here. They're like, no, we want 15 boats. Give me 3 trailers. No, they've only got 2 boats and 1 trailer, but give us a dog that runs circles around us and makes us feel alive. When it comes to faith, many believe God is a supplemental vitamin to life. He's just there for the pick-me-up once a month or twice a month. When I get to go to church, oh, it's wonderful. I'm going to go to church once or twice a month. I'm going to get a pick-me-up. And it's a supplemental vitamin. And it's more than that. God gave us all these things that we can have in our lives to be strong in a relationship with Him. He's more than a vitamin. He's our sustenance. He's our sustenance. Others believe God is the genie in the bottle, like God is their slave who must do what we command him to do. You ever met somebody like that? Angela had an uncle. He was the weirdest dude. One time he had something going on in his arm, and it was like a lump or something. I don't know. It was 25 years ago. And I remember we were at some restaurant, and he goes, "Stick it, Jesus, stick it." I'm sure Jesus was like, people get weird when it comes to faith. And we got to be careful that we don't, I mean, weird is weird, come on. Jesus never walked around going, "Sick it, God. Sick it, Father." And then the problem with that kind of faith or that kind of belief, it's not really faith. The problem with that kind of belief is that when your prayers aren't answered the way you ask them to be answered and command Jesus to answer them, what that means is you didn't have enough faith. And it's wrong. Because if I don't get the answers for something like that when I stick Jesus on it, then what does that mean about my sin? What does that mean about a relationship with Him? It means it's immeasurable as well. And I can't tell whether or not I've got Jesus in my heart as well. Do you understand? It's crazy. So if I can't get results for my prayers, here's what I'm saying. If I can't get results for my prayers instantaneously, and I think that it's because I didn't have enough faith, and that's why I didn't do that, then how do I really know I got saved when I asked Jesus to come into my life? Now do you follow? How do I really know that I can believe in that? If I can't get tangible results for this, then I can't. How do I know I can get tangible results for Jesus coming into my life? It's a wrong way of thinking. We have to be able to trust God that when we ask Him to come into our hearts, that He does. And we have to be able to trust Him that if He doesn't stick the thing on my arm when I expect Him to, that He doesn't do that for good reason. Probably just because I told Him to stick it. That's good enough reason for me. A faith walk that is based on reality. This is what we're after. A faith walk that is based on reality of who God is, what He likes, and what He does. That's the kind of faith we're after. Who He is, what He does, and what He likes. What He does, what He likes, who He is. That's faith. When we trust Him and we begin to live our lives based upon those three things. If your perception of God is skewed, your acts of faith are going to be skewed. If you believe that God wants to condemn anybody that does not hold your same religion, then what are you going to do? You're going to go out and you're going to start condemning those people. You're going to blow yourself up and hopefully blow some of those people up with you and call it a day. Call it a good thing. This is a good thing. This is what God wants. If your belief in God, who He is skewed, how you're going to live a life of faith is going to be skewed as well. You're going to do things that you should not do. If you believe that God likes when we tie ourselves to trees and eat bugs for a day and say this is going to please Him, then you're going to do that. And there's people doing that for their God right now. They're chained to trees. Somebody chained me to this tree. This is what my God wants me to do. If you believe that your God likes for your lips to look like a platypus, you're going to start putting plates in your lips and you're going to... People are doing that. People are putting big holes in their heads and places. It's crazy what people do because of their perception of God. And they call it faith. Is it really faith? It's not, because that's not who He is. It's not what He does. And it's not what He likes. Are you following me? If you believe God is everywhere, He's in the trees, He's in the ground, He's every bug, He's everything, what are you going to do? You're going to sit down on the ground and hope you're not sitting on an ant or anything, because then you'd be squashing God. And you're going to go, and you're just going to sit there and hope that everything's well. And you're going to be like a monk and just sit there and hope that you didn't hurt God just now. That's wrong. That's not who He is. It's not what He does. It's not what He likes. It's why it's so important for us to be involved in a church community. So that if you start doing something wacko and call it God, we can say, uh-uh. Amen? Because I don't know about you, but I've had a few ideas through the years about who God was. And they were just made up in my head. And when I presented them to somebody else, they were like, don't think so. Thankfully, I can't remember one to be able to tell you. But sometimes we get some thoughts about who He is, what He does, and what He likes, and it's not real. So we're after reality. We're after who He is, what He does, and what He likes, really. All right? You can read the Bible on your own, and I encourage you to do that. But if you run across something and you're not sure what it is, talk to your church body. Talk to your church family. Give me a holler. There's so many things that we could run wild with, and it's not true. It'd be easy to read and believe that God is some big ego-driven, angry, murdering monster. I was talking to a guy recently. It's great what I get to do to be in the workplace. I get to talk to people that are Christians, that are part of leadership at their churches, and they have questions that they can't ask anybody at their church because they might lose their position or be disrespected. So the chaplain comes in and I get to talk to them. Isn't that wonderful? But this guy had a question that he couldn't ask anybody else. And his question was, I can't read the Old Testament because I don't know what to do with that. So I stay away from it. What do you think? You can't read the New Testament without really understanding the Old Testament. It's the same God. There's so much to be able to put into that. So to start that conversation is awesome. But to be able to have it with somebody that's already a part of leadership who can't read the Old Testament without seeing a monstrous God, and to be able to answer that, it's awesome. But we have to be careful that we're absolutely getting who He is, what He likes, and what He does. And that's what we're after, because that's the real God. That's the God that teaches us who He is. When Jesus came to earth, He came to show us who He is, what He likes, and what He does. It's part of the reason He came. He came to die for us. But He came to live for us as well. He came to show us how to live. The old covenant was a shadow of things to come. the reality of Jesus, the Old Testament, right? Jesus became the fulfillment of all those rituals and all those ceremonies. He made it where God was going to police the earth in a different way. And this gets to what we're doing on Sunday mornings early in the morning, is God policing the earth through the power of the Holy Spirit, through us, through the use of God's voice inside of us, communicating to us and drawing us closer to Him and policing the earth in that way, as opposed to the Israelites running around chopping people's heads off and all of the things that we read about. And I don't know that they chopped heads off, but that sounds pretty awful. And they had to kill people. However they did it, all right? They were dealing with ISIS. They were dealing with all those kinds of groups of people policing the earth. Now we're in the New Testament, and God does it in a different way, and it's a beautiful different way. He does it from within us, teaching us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus became the fulfillment of all these things, these rituals and ceremonies, and all the feasts in the Old Testament. You remember the feasts and the rituals that were about Jesus? Jesus was the Passover lamb. You all remember that story, the Passover lamb? Jesus was the unleavened bread. He's the sinless Messiah is who He is. Jesus is the first fruits. He raised from the dead, the first fruits. And Jesus is the Messiah. He's the light of the world, right? He is the menorah. He's the light of the world. That's Jesus, the menorah. He's the Messiah. He's the first fruits. And so when you see a menorah in the window, that means they're Jewish. So don't tell the Jews Jesus was the menorah. He was. That might upset them. We could go on all day listing all these things, but Jesus was the fulfillment of all of this. I want to look at Colossians chapter 2. He says, "Don't let anyone tell you what you must eat or drink. Don't let them say that you must celebrate the new moon festival, the Sabbath, or any other festival. These things are only a shadow of what was to come, but Christ is real." So when it comes to faith, I talk to people who want to take steps of faith, but here's what it most of the time ends up looking like. When we're not embracing this, we start embracing a form of religion. Start embracing some sort of thing where my step of faith is I'm not going to celebrate Easter the traditional way. I'm going to celebrate Easter only through my worship and through fasting. I'm not going to do Easter eggs. I'm not going to do Easter egg hunts. I'm not going to do the traditional Easter stuff. The Easter bunny is never going to be. I'm not even going to eat chocolate on Easter because I'm going to go against that. And that's a step of faith for them. I'm not going to celebrate Christmas. I'm not going to have a Christmas tree. I'm not going to have ornaments. I'm not going to do any of that. The lights and stuff. Oh, and the presents stuff. That's ridiculous. We're not going to do that because it's paganistic. And all of that. And that's their step of faith. Let me ask you a question. Is that really what Jesus died on the cross for you to get done with your life? Does it make you feel better than all the other Christians? It does. Is that really what Jesus wanted you to do? It's not. He wasn't interested in you feeling better than Raul because Raul loves Christmas. He wasn't interested in that. What was he interested in? What does Jesus like? What did he do? And who is he? Saving the world, loving the lost, loving one another. He said, "By this they will know you, that you have love for one another." Not that you're the church that doesn't celebrate Christmas or Easter the way everybody else does. That's not faith. Let me tell you what faith is. Faith is celebrating Christmas and Easter. In spite of somebody looking at you and saying, "That's unholy." Faith is saying, "The blood of Jesus set me free, and I can celebrate. I can enjoy these holidays. His blood has covered all of my sin, and I get to walk in freedom and His righteousness and in peace. I don't have to follow all the laws and the rules and the regulations." All of that stuff isn't what Jesus came and died for me to have to follow. Jesus came to set me free from all of that. Look at what it says. Don't let anyone tell you what you must eat or drink. Don't let them say that you must celebrate the New Moon Festival, the Sabbath, or any other festival. And he's saying the same is true on the opposite. Don't not celebrate these things. Just enjoy and have a good time. Now, is he saying eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die? No. It's all in moderation and understanding, but faith is freedom. I love this. Worship is play. Play is worship. When you're going through the hardest time in life, and you decide, all right, God, I've given this over to you, I'm just going to enjoy the rest of the day. Some of my greatest steps of faith was getting in the boat and going fishing with my dad when my whole life was ruined. You understand? That's fun. When you can stop and say, Father, all of my troubles are yours. I give them over to you. My dad would always remind me at the worst in the worst ways that there's more to life. One day I thought the church was over. I thought we were finished. I thought there's no way we're going to be able to step beyond this point. This is over. We're done for. The finances are and everything is just. You ever been there? Maybe not with a church you've started, but with something else. And I was feeling bad. I was feeling sorry for myself. And he and I, we were out doing something, and I got out of the truck. And as I walked around the front of the truck to go in the store, if you've ever heard my dad's truck horn, it is just shy of an 18-wheeler. It is, wah! I walk around to the front of the truck. He doesn't just toot. He, brat! And I turn around and I look at him like, why? Scared me to death. And he was like, he's laughing at me. I was like, you have no idea the gravity of the moment in my life. This is horrible. But he reminded me, there's more to life than what's happening right now. And I'm telling you today, there's more than what you're dealing with. And some of our greatest worship is play. Father, I give you all my troubles. I give you all my stuff. And I trust my future to you. I'm not saying that we're irresponsible. What I am saying is when you've done your best and you've done all you can, play. It's worship. It's faith. Because that is who He is. It's what He does. And it's what He likes. But it's easy for us to believe God is after ceremony, ritual, and impersonal actions. And it's easy for us to believe through those that we can appease Him. And get that in mind. Can you imagine coming to church and the goal of the worship service is to appease God through rituals and ceremony? We're going to appease Him today. We're going to light 15 candles each. We're going to appease our God. We're going to sing our songs. And we have to do it like this or on our knees. And we're going to appease our God. Now get that in mind. It's different than what we do. Why? Peter got this wrong one day. Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, way up on a mountain out in the middle of nowhere because Jesus was going to have something done to him. He knew that there was something going to happen here. And Matthew 17 records, says this, there in front of the disciples, Jesus was completely changed. His face was shining like the sun and his clothes became light, white like an angel. They call this transfiguration, all right? Jesus had this amazing thing happen to him. And Peter, James, and John were the only three that were there to see it. And they were just, can you imagine being there? And you see this supernatural, unexplainable situation happen. Moses and Elijah showed up. Now, you guys realize these guys have been long dead. Actually, Elijah wasn't dead, but Moses wasn't. Elijah had been swept out of here. He didn't actually die. I don't know if God made him die on the way up or anything like that. We don't know, but he was taken out of here. But Moses and Elijah, those guys were from a couple of thousand years ago. They were from a long time ago. And they showed up and they're having a conversation with Jesus. And Peter's interpretation of this moment was completely different than what Jesus was actually doing in the moment. Peter interrupted this. You got Jesus turning white and Moses and Elijah have shown up. And Peter's like, hey, guys, I got an idea. Imagine how bold he was to do this. He was always speaking out of turn, and he thought that he was seeing what Jesus was trying to accomplish here, and he had an idea to throw in the hat and say, hey, why don't we do this? Let's do something about this. And he believed probably that Jesus and Moses and Elijah needed to have these conversations quite frequently, I guess, and he was going to participate in this by coming up with an idea of setting up camp. And he thought that the step of faith, the action based on what his belief was, that this action that he needed to do was to set up some kind of camp for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus to be able to stay and enjoy themselves and enjoy this relationship. He completely misinterpreted what was happening here. So Peter said to him, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let's stay here. Let us make three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's build buildings. That's our step of faith. Isn't that funny? Suddenly, God the Father moved over them like a cloud. Bright, shining, white cloud. And they were standing in the shadow of this cloud. And God spoke from this cloud and He said, this is My own dear Son, and I am pleased with Him. Look what He said. I am pleased with Him. I am pleased with Him. I like what He does. I like who He is. And I like what He likes. I'm pleased with Him. Listen to what He says. He screamed it. In other words, shut up, Peter. Listen to what He says. Quit interpreting it your way. Quit trying to figure this out. Just listen to what He says. And the disciples fell to the ground. They were so afraid. And God was saying, stop listening to your own thoughts. Listen to Jesus. You're completely missing the point of the situation here. And Jesus had no intention of staying on that mountain. Zero intention. And Peter was like, we got to build church. This is a holy spot. This is great. Let's do it. And the Father was like, just stop. In fact, the very next thing Jesus did, Matthew 17:14, says He returned to the crowd. He went back to the people where He was going to minister. Peter had had an experience with God, and his first reaction was, let's build a building. Let's do it. And God is not interested in you becoming a monk. Aren't you glad for that? God's not interested in that you go up on some lonely mountain where you can be holy and sit there and not do anything but think good thoughts. He's not interested in you striving for some personal holiness so much that you build a tent far away from everybody else. God is very interested in you being a part of community. You say, well, I don't like people. I don't either. I love people. And you have to as well. Amen. Oh, come on, be honest. How many of you, the kids bought me some shirt that says I used to like people and people changed it or something like that. What's that? People ruined it. Yeah. My kids bought me that shirt. I think they were telling me something there. I don't believe in people. I believe in Jesus, and that's all I need to believe in. And He says that my job and your job and each other's life is to love each other. Now, I've got to be honest with you, and I'm not placating you. I like you. You understand? I really do. You guys are the best. Come on, give yourselves a hand. That's something. Thanks, Amber. You know, and we've got to have this. We've got to. I took some persecution this week, and it felt good when I was done. I didn't like it at first. In fact, it was so embarrassing, I'm not going to tell you about it. I didn't like it, but I realized later that was persecution. Publicly, I hated it. It's embarrassing. We got to have this so that at the end of the week, we know we're going to come back to some people who have to love us. What does the Bible say about this? Faith is the tangible part of our belief. Now, faith is the substance. What is substance? It's what we can touch. Right? Faith is the substance of what we believe. It's not belief. It's the result of it. It's the tangible thing that you do because of what you believe. Evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is, the evidence. If you go on trial, you have to have evidence before you can even go on trial. There has to be something tangible that says this is what they did or didn't do. You've got to have evidence to be able to come to a conclusion. And so faith is the evidence of what's not seen. What's not seen? What is he talking about? Him. We don't see Him. Our faith, our action, our deeds is the evidence that God even exists. And that He's come into our lives. Make sense? Faith is also our opportunity to please God. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So when we believe He exists, our faith is the evidence of that and it pleases Him. He's not asking for you to just believe in Him. Believe with your heart and confess with your mouth and you'll be saved. He's asking for more than that. He's asking for faith. It's impossible to please Him without faith. And faith is the action we take based upon our belief of Jesus. When you believe in God, you look for opportunities to please Him. If you're not thinking about that throughout the day, you're missing a huge part of your walk with Christ. You and I should be focused throughout the day on what pleases Him. How can I communicate with somebody today in a way that pleases Him? What can I give today that would please God? What can I do? Where can I go? What can I be a part of that would please Him? That's what we need to be thinking about on a daily basis. Peter wanted to please Jesus so bad, and this is part of the reason why Peter got handed what he got handed from Jesus. Jesus turned the beginning of the church, the foundation of the church, over to Peter. Why? Because Peter really, really, really wanted to please Jesus, even though he continually stuck his foot in his mouth. Jesus saw that as his desire to please Him. And that was a big thing, and Jesus rewarded that. Even though Jesus at one point looked at Peter himself and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He handed the church over to him. Why? Because he knew Peter wanted to please Him. But Peter's ability to please God was skewed by his own value system. And he had to figure out some of the things that he needed to believe about Jesus that he struggled with. And so that's one of the biggest things that we saw happen in Peter's life. When he got off the boat that day and Jesus was sitting on land and he's like, "Oh my goodness, I denied Jesus 3 times the last time I saw Him. He looked up at me as I did it." And now I'm getting off the boat and I'm going to walk over and I'm going to see him for the first time. How many of you have had that moment in your life when you did something really stupid and you had to face the person days later or weeks later for the first time? It's horrible, isn't it? Well, imagine how intense that was. Peter's like, I need to tie this a little bit better. And the rest of the disciples are up there already. And he's like, is there anything else I can do before I go on shore? And finally, he walks on shore and there's Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know I do, Lord. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know I do, Lord. You know I do. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? He asked him three times. Gave him an opportunity for redemption. You know I do, Lord. Then feed my sheep. And he handed the responsibility of the church over to him. We have to know what is important to God before we can begin to do things that will please him. That's what we've got to find out. And that's why we're doing this series. What does God require? What's important to him? Steps of faith, actions of faith are important to him. Even if you fail. Even if you mess it up. The action, the step of faith, just like Peter, how many times did he mess it up? But he so badly wanted to please Jesus. He so badly wanted Jesus to know how much he loved him and how much he respected him. And he messed it up over and over again. The night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus is there and he gets up and he takes the towel and he's going to wash the disciples' feet. And what does Peter do? After he's washed everybody's feet, he gets to Peter. And Peter was last, if you do the study, and there's a lot of study to understand where the guys were sitting. It's pretty interesting. But Peter had sat in the servant's seat because he wanted to impress Jesus. That's the way he was. He's sitting over here in the servant's seat. And Jesus had already washed all the other disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter. And what does Peter do? He says, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to do that for me. And he's trying to impress Jesus. He's trying to please him. You let all the other guys let you wash their feet, but you're not going to wash my feet because I'm your servant. And what did Jesus say? He said, Peter, if you want to have anything to do with me, you'll let me wash your feet. If you want to please me, sit down and shut up and let me wash your feet. And he did. Peter wanted to please him. And that's why he got rewarded. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter. God gives us a great picture of understanding this concept here. He starts the chapter by saying, if you speak the language of angels, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to speak the language of angels? And he says, but if you don't do it in love, it's useless. He says, if you have faith to say to a mountain, move from here to there, but you don't do it in love, it's useless. If you give all you own to the poor, but you don't do it in love, you've done nothing. That's how he begins this chapter. What is he doing? He's placing the highest priority on your motives and love. What is he saying? He's saying love is what pleases God. And when you take steps of faith, when you do things for him, it's got to be done in love. Otherwise, I've missed the whole point. James David, would you come? God says, how I treat others has got to be done in love. Making an offering to him, if I bring an offering to him, if I pay my tithe, if I bring an offering, if I pay for missions, if I help somebody else, I've got to do it in love. God says, trust in me. But if I do it for any other reason than loving him, I've missed the mark. God says, sharing Jesus with somebody, if I do it for any other reason, it might get great results. Jonah walked through the streets and he hated those people. Y'all are going to hell. God's sending you all in a handbasket to hell. And then it's going to happen right away. And that was the message, pretty much. He hated the people. What happened? They all repented, but Jonah, man, he missed out. He didn't do it in love. God says, when you take actions of faith, do it because you've decided to love. In other words, stop, reflect, find your false motive, but then find love. Listen, anything you do good is going to be done because you have selfishness in there. That's a given, right? Once you find it, identify it, set it to the side and say, but I do this because I love. I'm going to church today because I love. I'm going to give this today to these people or to this person because I love. I'm doing it for God. Don't try to appease. Instead, try to please. Don't try to appease. God is not one that needs to be appeased. He's one that needs to be pleased. Ladies, how does it make you feel when your wife does something just to appease you? To keep you from getting mad? I'm sorry. When your husband does something, when your husband does something, if you're listening to the tape, we believe in husband and wife, man and woman, all right? So, ladies, how does it make you feel when your husband does something just to appease you? Irritated. Makes you feel less than. He's just doing that because he wants me to not get mad. See, God does not want to be appeased. He wants to be pleased. Guys, there are two ways to have a conversation with your wife. One is angrily and begrudgingly, just to appease her, to get it out of the way, or to actually sit and listen and enjoy the conversation, to please her. Ladies, there are two ways to take care of your husband's favorite need, and that's for another story, but you can either try to appease him and just get it done, get it out of the way, or you can actually try to please. You see the difference in intimacy there? And if we're always just trying to appease God, light 15 candles, let's sing Kumbaya, Jesus loves us 30 times, and then we're done, and we did our religious duty for the week, or even pay our tithe. But when you come and you say, Jesus, I love you, and I want to please you. I want to try to please you so much that I probably am going to fail at it. I want to have an intimate relationship with you, and I want you to know I love you. And when you approach him like that, it's a whole different ballgame. That's the difference between religion and relationship. If you want passion in your relationship, please him. Please him. There's one memory that I have that has kind of given me strength through the years. I don't care if it means anything to you or not, because it does me. My last service at the church I was at in Oklahoma City. was standing there on the platform, and just during the worship service, I was going to be preaching that day. And, you know, there's hundreds of people out there, and I knew we were moving to a place where we knew nobody except for a realtor. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and He said, "I'm pleased." And that's all I heard. I don't care if that means anything to you or not. But through the years, to stay doing what we're doing with the world standard of so little results, that one moment and those three words have lasted for me. And if you will begin to focus your life on saying, "God, I want to please You," it's going to make your relationship with Him more passionate. And here's how you know you've done it. When you look at the people in your life that you need to please, and you start doing it from that perspective. How we live our life with each other is how we live our life with Him. Amen? Would you bow your heads? Maybe you're at a place in life today and you know that God is not pleased. You're not doing what He likes. It's been a long time since you've taken a step of faith. Maybe you know that there's some things that He wants you to do or don't do, things to change. Today is a day to decide to please Him. Take that step of faith. Do something for Him, just for Him, to please Him. Come on, talk to Him. What is that? God, we decide today we want to please You. We want to walk with You. We want to do the things that You like. Challenge us. Encourage us. Strengthen us to do that. We want to be closer to You. And Father, there's somebody here right now that they're turning their life over to You. I sense that. I believe it. It's a new beginning for you. And the Father says, "Now that pleases Me." We're grateful for that. Thank You, Jesus. Now, God, put peace in our hearts. Whatever it is, the steps of faith that these that are here today know that they need to do. Whatever that is, put peace in their heart that You've heard it. And You want to give them the strength and the courage to follow through. In Jesus' name.